First reading is taken from Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 9. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him come front me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me.
The second reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
Let's pray for Janet as she brings us this intriguing sermon entitled "The Donkey Whisperer." Lord Jesus, thank you for Janet. Thank you for the word that you've given her and put on her heart. And Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds and ears would be open to the word that you would be saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And thank all of you as well for inviting me here this morning. It's a great privilege to be with you here on this Palm Sunday. And what a beautiful church building you have. The interview that we had earlier, I hope, has given you some sort of insight into some of the work that I do. But I would love to have conversations with more of you after the service, so please do stay for a coffee. Are there any farmers here this morning? No. Is there anybody who eats food here this morning? Excellent. That's really good. So we're all connected with farming. And gardeners, yes. Very often when I'm invited to speak in churches, a couple of weeks before the service, I'm contacted about the Bible readings. And it's clear that someone's just sort of scratched their head and said, "Do you think she needs something agricultural?" And do they need to change the readings, they ask. And my answer is usually no, you don't. Because what I so often find is that an understanding of agriculture very often helps our understanding of the Bible. And of course it would. Largely, Jesus' ministry took place amongst an agrarian population, people who understood the land. They understood about growing wheat, grinding it into flour and making bread. They understood about growing grapes and making wine, and of course the bread and the wine. that they grew on their land and were part of the work in creating, became the centre of our faith. Those people understood about land law and about disputes amongst farming families. I'm very often involved in prodigal son situations. And all this stuff was second nature to the listeners of Jesus. So those of us with an understanding of farming, I think, have a head start in appreciating Christ's teaching. But today, Palm Sunday, we recall Christ's entry into Jerusalem. Now, you might be thinking she's going to be flummoxed here, because Jerusalem was not very rural. But even today, when we think about Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem, I sense that those who understood something of animal husbandry, of livestock farming, if you like, they would have had a deeper understanding of the events that day. But first, let us think about this Palm Sunday that we're celebrating today. It is often a day of great celebration in the church. Through scripture, through hymns and prayers, through waving our palm crosses, we connect with the joy of the crowds as they welcomed Jesus as their king. The Gospels give us a sense of that great festive atmosphere. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, the crowds were jubilant. They cut branches from the trees around them to add exuberance to their waving. They went ahead of him and followed behind him. They lined the streets as he passed. They laid their cloaks on the ground, creating really a Jerusalem version of a red carpet. And all was accompanied by waving and shouting. And they were shouting acclamations that have now become second nature to us in church. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they shouted. "Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven, Hosanna in the highest heaven." It was praise indeed. This was a big, bold, royal welcome for the man who was fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah. After all, as we connected to in that liturgy earlier on, he was riding into Jerusalem on an ass. Such behaviour was the prerogative of kings, this riding, because ordinary people walked. They were welcoming Lord Jesus, their king, with confidence and aplomb. Jesus was renowned for his speaking and his teaching. And perhaps the crowd were expecting a big, bold acceptance speech after their big, bold welcome. But his teaching that day was much more subtle. Christ's teaching usually is. And it draws us to think and reflect deeply about his actions that day. This riding into Jerusalem is an important feature of our Palm Sunday celebrations. We know that Jesus chose to ride on a donkey instead of the usual horse. In doing so, he rejected the worldly symbol of grandeur and kingship. Many Christian communities this morning will have sought out a donkey to reenact these events this morning. I was very moved when Wendy said at the beginning of our service how we connect worldwide to people celebrating this Palm Sunday. I've walked down the palm of the Mount of Olives. It's a very slippery road. And I just imagine people there this morning celebrating Palm Sunday with a donkey. But then also in Kenya, and also in Sweden, our other link diocese, and all over the world. I like a good Palm Sunday procession, especially in rural multi-parish benefices. I would say that, wouldn't I? But bear with me. I've been involved in several where we've started Palm Sunday worship in one church, walked with a donkey to another for communion, and then to another for lunch, and so on. If you're in a group of churches, it's just a great way of bringing those churches together. And there's nothing like a donkey for attracting children on the way. But if you let yourself really think about that donkey, you'll sense something much deeper about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that day. I have accessed one or two donkeys in my time for Palm Sunday processions, and my request usually goes something like this. I wonder if you've got a donkey that I could borrow for Palm Sunday. Now, this donkey needs to be fairly confident. It mustn't be fazed by a crowd of people, because these people might be shouting and they'll certainly be waving some branches from the trees en route. I could do with a good old plodder, I often say. And also, if you've got an experienced handler that you could lend me, that would also be very useful. But of course, Jesus didn't have a good old plodder. He had a colt that had never been ridden before. He was very specific about that. If there are any equine people amongst this congregation, you will realise the implications of that. A colt that has never been ridden before? Imagine mounting it and then riding it amongst crowds of people. Loud, exuberant people who are in front of you, behind you, and at each side of you. These crowds are shouting, they're clapping and waving, they're leaping in front of you and laying their cloaks on the ground. Did anyone watch the Grand National? Can you imagine it? The rider of that donkey would need to be the ultimate horse whisperer or donkey whisperer. Somehow, Jesus' calmness and peace enabled this entry into Jerusalem to happen as Zechariah had foretold, and it allowed Christ's journey to the Passion to proceed. In my work as agricultural chaplain, I often have the privilege of being on farms with farmers and, of course, with animals. I've brought some of my flyers with me today that I would love you to take away with you and give to farmers you may know. And just to prove a point, I am surrounded by a flock of sheep. And they're a real mix and match flock of sheep. They're a rescue flock. I rather liked that. We're quite good at rescue flocks. It's part of what we do. But they're also very nervous and twitchy. And I have to say, friends, my street cred rose slightly that I managed to keep the flock around me. The truth of it is, I had rich tea biscuits in my hands. I was no sheep whisperer. But you will know, if you are used to animals, that you need to approach animals quietly, cautiously, and respectfully. You gently build their trust. You move calmly and peacefully around young animals, because they sense anxiety, fear, and tension from a mile off. Jesus was on the first stage of the journey to his passion that day, and yet he was the epitome of peace and calm. If he'd been anxious, fearful, or tense, the donkey would have sensed it. He'd have been thrown off. Somehow, a calm, quiet confidence exuded from him. and it allowed this succession of events to proceed. In a museum in Freiburg in Germany, there's a sculpture entitled Christ on a Donkey. It was made in the 14th century to be pulled on a cart in the Palm Sunday procession. This was for people who didn't manage to get a real donkey, I have realised. But in 1900, it was sold to the Augustiner Museum, where it now stands in the centre of their exhibition hall. It has become a work of art that enables people to connect with Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem that day. I understand that people gather around it and find themselves drawn in prayer to Jesus on the donkey. The great Henri Nguyen wrote about spending time prayerfully with that representation of Jesus on the donkey, and he wrote this: Jesus appears completely concentrated on something else. He doesn't look at the excited crowd. He doesn't wave. He sees beyond the noise and the movement to what is ahead of him. His unfocused eyes can see what nobody around him can see. His forehead reflects a knowledge of things to come, far beyond anyone's understanding. There is melancholy, but also a peaceful acceptance. There's an insight into the fickleness of the human heart and also immense compassion. There's a deep awareness of the unspeakable pain to be suffered, but also a strong determination to do God's will. And above all, there is love. An endless, deep, and far-reaching love, born from an unbreakable intimacy with God's will and reaching out to all people, wherever we are, were, or will be. There is nothing that he doesn't fully know. There is nobody that he doesn't fully love. I look and look and look, and I know that Jesus sees the depth of my heart, and I do not need to be afraid. I think they're wonderful words. Inspired by prayerfully looking at that sculpture of Christ entering Jerusalem on the donkey. We are not in that museum, but we are in the beauty of this old church, this old place of prayer. We're not looking at that wonderful sculpture, but we have each been given a palm cross. The palm reminds us of the events of that day, the excitement of the crowd as they welcomed Jesus with such excitement and exuberance. Today is the day to connect with excitement, to connect with welcoming Jesus with joy and praise. The weaving of the palm into the shape of the cross takes us into the passion of Christ. The sadness, the pain and sorrow, and the death before his wonderful resurrection. Joy and sorrow are woven together in this palm cross, as they are in life. Christ is in both and in all. Just as Nguyen took time to prayerfully gaze upon the sculpture of Christ on the donkey, I invite you to take your palm cross home and take some time to prayerfully gaze upon it this week. Christ speaks to us individually in prayer. What one of us sees and senses, another doesn't at all. We are unique individuals, loved by God in our uniqueness. So this Palm Sunday and Passiontide, I pray that Christ, in his calmness and peace, his focus on the way of God, will lead you also into the fullness of life in Christ. And so now I invite you to hold your palm cross for some words of blessing. Let us hold and gaze upon our crosses as we pray. God, our Father, whose Son entered Jerusalem as the Christ to die for us, bless these palm crosses. May they remind us all that Christ has done so much for us. May we welcome him into our lives and homes. Grant that we who welcome him may follow in his way, held in his constant love and peace, until we come to the fullness of life eternal. We ask this in the name of Christ. Hosanna to the Son of David. Amen.